Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over this long period of time, we've been thinking together and studying together and meditating upon some of the teachings of this book of Hebrews. We call it the Epistle of Hebrews, or the Epistle to the Hebrews. And this book is a very important book for us to study. I have mentioned before, some people are a little bit afraid of books like this. They may excuse themselves, and they may say, well, this was written to Jewish people, and I'm a Gentile, and how does this apply to me? No, this book, although it was written originally to Jews, this book applies equally to the Gentiles. We need to understand that the entire Bible is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Whether we're Jews or Gentiles, the entire Bible is teaching concerning Him. And the entire Bible is preparing hearts for the coming of the Lord Jesus, for His sacrificial work on the cross, and for His resurrection and His ascension back to heaven, and then His place now at the right hand of the Father. So I want to emphasize especially that going clear back to the time of Adam, the very first created human being, going clear back to the time of Adam, the Bible begins to speak of the salvation of God. Chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 15, where it speaks of how He's going to punish Satan and how Satan is going to punish him. And there's this death on the cross it's speaking of. Then you go through the sacrificial offerings every generation would make. That is, every generation who loved God. In the time of Noah, that entire generation, except for the family of Noah himself, had turned against God. The entire generation had turned against God. But there were a few who were still worshiping God, offering their sacrifices. Now, I want to emphasize this again and again. These people were not under the law. Not Abel, the son of Adam, not Noah, not Abraham, none of these people, not Isaac, not Jacob, not any of these people. They were not under the law. Nevertheless, they offered sacrifices. Their sacrifices did not save them from sin, but they were by faith looking to the coming Savior, the one who would come. So this is very important for us to understand. We may say, well, I'm not under the law. No. Beginning from the very beginning, these people began to offer sacrifices. They began to obey God. They began to take the word that they had, the knowledge that God was giving them concerning this coming Savior. And they, by faith, trusted Him as their Savior. And this is mentioned especially in a man like Moses, for instance. We studied the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, how Moses left the house of Pharaoh, esteeming that the reproach of Christ was greater riches and so forth, esteeming that the reproach of Christ, in other words, he could look by faith to the coming Savior, not saved at all through the law. The law would teach him his need of a Savior, but he was not saved at all through the law, but rather, by faith, he trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ to come. And every sacrifice Moses offered was offered in the name of the Lord and was offered looking forward to His coming sacrifice. Now, we've talked about this again and again and again. The fact that this book is for all of us. It's for every one of us to clearly understand as we study it together. And so we've gone through this book very, very slowly. Now, today, we have come down to the last verses of this book, and then in the next lesson, we're going to draw some conclusions concerning the entire book. I want you to go with me now back to verse 20 of the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews. We're going to read down to the end. We won't be discussing 20 and 21 anymore, but we'll be reading down to the end, taking 22 to 25. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. In other words, accept it. Gladly accept it. Suffer the word of exhortation. For I have written a letter unto you in a few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy, salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Now, I want to just remember with you the teaching of verses 20 and 21. Now, this was a benediction. This was a prayer for them. It's Elisha's closing prayer. In the last verse, verse 25 of the section we're studying today, is also like a closing prayer. And so he not only begins these epistles with prayers, praying for them earnestly, that they might be spiritual people, that they may be obedient to God, they may be pleasing in the sight of God, and so forth. But in most of his epistles, the Apostle Paul also closes his epistles with what we call a benediction. And I want to emphasize again and again, as we pray in our churches, even if you pray the Lord's Prayer in your church, I'm not trying to tell you what to do, but some people every Sunday morning will pray the Lord's Prayer in unison in their churches. How easy it is for these prayers to be merely formalities. It's just a formality we go through. Some people might even pray such a prayer with their eyes open rather than from the heart. But whether we pray the Lord's Prayer taught in the Sermon on the Mount, or whether we pray a simple little extemporaneous prayer of our own, or whether we simply pray with the pastor as he prays for the needs of people, as he thanks God and so forth, these are not to be formalities with us. We are simply to pray from our hearts, and these prayers are ascending up to God, of course, but we may pray only as a formality. God doesn't even listen to us because we're not praying from our hearts. Now, I want to come down now to these last verses. Verse 22, for instance, he says that they are to bear with, or they're to accept and to respect his exhortations, and they're not to reject them or turn away from them. Now, the application of this plea to his frequent warnings concerning salvation applies equally also to his exhortations concerning the Christian life. We've gone through two very long chapters, 12 and 13, of exhortations. We call this the practical section of the book of Hebrews. And most of his epistles have a practical section. And this is his practical section in Hebrews. We've gone through this very slowly and very, very carefully. Now, these are exhortations. He first is exhorted, and even in these two chapters, there are several sincere and deep exhortations to non-Christians who have never truly trusted Jesus as their Savior. But in these two chapters, he's especially exhorting and pleading with Christians to get right with God and to be everything that God wants them to be. And so these exhortations are to be taken very, very seriously. So there is a danger not only for the unsaved people to turn away from the exhortation to be saved. I pointed out before, people can sit in church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and they can listen to the Word, they can be touched by the Spirit, they can taste the good things to come, they can taste of heaven itself, they can taste of the Word of God in every possible way, and yet they never go through the door. They never actually in their hearts go down before God, bow their hearts before Him, confess their sins, and trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior from sin, as the only means of their salvation. Again, they may say, well, after all, I'm religious, I go to church, I don't need to do anything more. Or I believe in Jesus, and I pray to this saint or that saint or some other saint or even to the mother of Jesus, I don't need to do anything more. No, it is Jesus alone who is the Savior. Unless you've bowed your heart before Him and have put aside every other thing, you're not saved. So this exhortation that he's giving here, in other words, heed the warnings that I have given you, the countless warnings throughout the book concerning the danger of turning aside from the truth. But this also applies equally to his exhortations concerning the Christian life. Christians can also ignore or turn away from the exhortations and teaching that God shares with them. Sometimes in our daily lives, God will convict us of something, but we don't turn aside from that something. Or we read the Word of God, and we realize, yes, that's the sin that I'm committing, and yet we don't turn aside from it. Now, verse 23, he notes that Timothy has been released, and that he will accompany Timothy to see them. Now, we don't know exactly what he's speaking of. Where was Timothy imprisoned? I think perhaps he was imprisoned when he came to see Paul. In other words, the guards took him, put him in prison, even temporarily. The Apostle Paul was in prison at the time. If this is written in 61 A.D., while he's in his first imprisonment, the Apostle Paul was in prison. He's writing other books, but also the book of Hebrews. So Timothy, apparently, is being released. And Timothy is Paul's very close associate. He was not the close associate of any other apostle. He was a very close associate and like the son of the Apostle Paul. Paul calls him my son in the faith, or my son. So this is an indication that Paul was used by God to write this epistle. But it's also an indication of the fact that Timothy was valuable to him. This man Timothy now is not a young man anymore. He was about 16, we believe, when he was called to go with Paul on Paul's second missionary journey. He was converted, and then he went with Paul on several of his journeys, and then often ministered. Now he's probably past 30, and he's still living for the Lord, still following the Lord with all his heart. So Timothy is mentioned here. And then verse 24, he also gives greetings from those from Italy. Those from Italy. So the writer of this book is in Italy itself. Now I want to emphasize this again. I don't want to offend any of you. There has been a traditional teaching that Peter lived in Rome, established the church there, and died in Rome. There is no biblical proof at all for this. Peter himself never mentions being in Rome, and there is no proof in any of Paul's epistles. Remember, Paul wrote some 5 or 6 epistles from Rome, if you include Hebrews, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, Hebrews, and then 2 Timothy. He writes these from Rome. He never mentions Peter at all. There's no mention whatsoever of Peter. And what a discourtesy this would have been. So I don't want to offend you, but it is likely that Peter had never even been to Rome. And in fact, Paul himself did not want to minister where others were ministering. He wanted to minister in a place that was open, where the people needed the gospel, where the people had not yet been saved, or where there were a few believers needed to be strengthened in the faith, and their churches need to be built up in the faith. So this seems to indicate that the one God inspired to write this epistle might even be in prison in Rome, and he would soon be released and come back to them. So Paul is in a prison cell, we believe, and he wrote this book. Now, in verse 25, and I want to close with this, he closes with a typical blessing for them. Grace be with you all. Now this grace, we of course are saved by grace, but this grace is sustaining grace, strengthening grace. The word grace is used in different ways. He speaks of the grace of God in his calling to him. It uses grace in different ways. First in salvation, most important in salvation, but also here, strengthening grace. May you be strengthened by his Holy Spirit in your daily lives. No matter what your difficulties might be, may you be strengthened to go on for him. So he closes the book like this, and then with the word amen. Now, I want to close our study of the text of the book. And in the next lesson, the final lesson, we're going to take the conclusions. We're going to think about these conclusions and go through them and think about how we need to respond to this book of Hebrews. So it's my prayer that in your hearts you have true salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, your only means of salvation. Remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So you're saved. And then in the Christian life, you're obeying him. You're loving him. You're following him with all your hearts. May the Lord help you, each one.